you can turn to Revelation 19 while you're turning. All these messages go together. You're going to be amazed how this one goes with Brother Kevin's message. I'm going to end this. I hope to end this meeting the way this world is going to end, and the way the new world, our new life with the Lord, is going to begin and never end, with a wedding, a marriage. That's what the whole book of Ruth is about, isn't it? A marriage, a marriage, a marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at Revelation 19, verse 9 with me. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, write, or his preachers preach, blessed. Oh, how blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed. Oh, how blessed we are to be called to this marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a great marriage and a supper following, a reception following, a great marriage. And how blessed you are, how blessed we are if we've been called to this marriage, to marry the Son of the Most High God. I want to be there. And I want you to be there. I've grown to know and love many of you, if not most. Your pastor certainly does. And I want you to be there. I don't want anybody here to miss this marriage. Be married to the Son of the Most High God. I remember years ago, a young lady from our church, Sarah Williams is her name. She fell in love with Austin Gruber. And he took her all the way to Houston, took her away from that, like Darvin did Yvonne. And anyway, their wedding took place in Lexington, and Brother Todd, I believe, performed it. I couldn't go. I had to preach here. I had to stay home and preach. It was on a Saturday. But I watched it on my computer screen. It was, streaming it or whatever. And I watched, and in that screen I saw the bride, whom I knew, and the groom, son of a man I dearly loved, father. And the people I love, my bride was there. I saw her. I saw all these brothers and sisters there. And I wasn't there. And I can't tell you how that made me feel. I thought, I don't want to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb, do you? I don't want you to either. Who's getting married? Go with me to Matthew 22. Our Lord told this story in a parable. Brother Brian and I were just talking about that. The Lord illustrated the truth, the gospel, in parables. In Matthew 22, he's the one that gave this illustration of the marriage of God's people to himself. Look at Matthew 22. Now, it says, the Lord said in verse 1, he spake to them by parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now God Almighty, the creator of all things, before creation, before the world, God purposed, as Brother Kevin already said, he purposed an eternal kingdom with a multitude of people to marry his son, to be united to his son, to fall in love with his son and be united to him forever. For his glory, for the Father's glory, he's the one that purposed this. He's the one that determined this. And he's the one who betroths every single person that's to be married to his son. He betrothed them. He chose them. They didn't choose the son. The father chose them and gave them to the son. You know, that's the way marriages used to be, especially between kingdoms, right? A king here and a king there got together and they betrothed their children, the son and the daughter, to one another. And it's going to happen. Didn't even ask them. You know, Brother Marvin Stoniker, you know Brother Marvin well. You know, his son married my daughter, Hannah. Well, Marvin and I arranged that. We did. I'm not kidding. He calls us pastors-in-law. Boy, I couldn't have chosen a finer son-in-law for my daughter. Ooh, and he couldn't have either. At any rate, this is true. God Almighty purposed, He chose. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to He hath chosen us, given us to Christ, promised us, betrothed us to the Son of the Most High God. He chose a multitude of people. Now, people argue against election. That's not fair. You know, preachers say everybody deserves a chance to be saved. No, no, they don't. Nobody deserves to be saved at all. There's none worthy. None worthy. But God is so rich in mercy. So great in love. He didn't just save one. He saved the people. He chose the people more than the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Now, who can argue with that? None of them deserve it. I like to think about, at one time there was one man in glory, one man, Abel. Right? One time. There was one man in glory. He's singing of sovereign election on top of his lung. His brother didn't know the Lord. His brother hated the Lord and killed him because of it. And he's singing of God's sovereign mercy and sovereign electing grace to him, that one sinner. Our Lord, this is an eternal union that our God purposed for His people. A happy, holy matrimony. All right, who are they? Who are they and how did they get there? All right, look at verse 3 with them. He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. He sent forth His servants. And I believe God sent 6 servants here this week, didn't it? We have to believe that. If it's not so, you need to go somewhere else. You need to find somebody that God sent. Right? Brother Darvin said this in the very outset. We're of God. He read that. He says, of God heareth us. Is that presumption? Is that pride? Is that... No. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be cursed. Let him go to hell. Paul said, you must hear my gospel. How do we know it's God's gospel? If any man speak not according to this word, there's no truth in him, no light in him. Let him tell their dream. You know, go. But you need to hear a man that's going to preach God's word. And you've got one here in Louisville, Arkansas. Population 915. Now you think about that. Think about it. Where in the world is Louisville, Arkansas? Nobody knows. God does. And He sent a preacher here. Why would He do that? He must have an elect here. He must have... Christ's bride is here. That's all that matters, who's here and what's here, isn't it? The gospel? But He sent His servant to call. God brings His people into His kingdom to meet His Son, fall in love with His Son by the preaching of the gospel. It's becoming out of vogue now. Paul told young Timothy, you preach the gospel. You preach the word in season or out of season. It's out of season these days then. Let's just have a share session. Let's everybody just stand up and testifying on. No. No, God has chosen one means to bring His people into His kingdom. That's the God, preaching the gospel. Yeah, right. Didn't He say that in Romans 10? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? His servants are sent to call. This is the gospel call that His prophets made, His apostles made, and His pastors and teachers made. They give this gospel call, the word of truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the word of God, the Son, the substance, from start to finish. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what God's servants do every time they stand up to preach. Well, they haven't preached the gospel. Right. It is the voice of God. Christ is even called the Word of God. You must hear His voice. You must hear Him speak. It is the call of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe. And every single person in the kingdom of God, married to Christ, given to Christ in that covenant before the world began, is called by the gospel. No exceptions. There's not one single exception in this Bible. Is it really God? Not one. And Paul and Brother Kevin quoted, have they not all heard? Yes. Yes, verily the sound's gone throughout all the word. They had. All right, look at verse 3. He says that they were sent out to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. I heard the gospel thousands of times. I'm a preacher's kid. I was... 13th Street Baptist Church was formed the year I was born, 1955. And I was in the nursery and sat in the pew. I've been hearing, at least with these ears, for 68 years. I've heard, and for a while there, I heard thousands of messages, but I would not come to Christ. I would not come. Our Lord said that of many did. He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. And here's the point. He said this, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw them. No man can. They would not come. They would not come. And nobody can and nobody will unless God gives the word. Now, he uses this word bid, doesn't it? Bid. Look at verse 3. They were bidden. And in verse 4 it says, tell them which were bidden. And in verse 8 it talks about they were bidden, but they weren't worthy. Verse 9, he said, go therefore in the highway and the hedges and bid them to the marriage. This does not mean invite. There's a reason why the word invite is not in the Bible. Because it's not an invite. There's a reason why the offer of the gospel is not in the Bible. It's not there, is it, Brother Don? It's not an offer. I hate it. I hate to hear that, don't you? And I've heard some good men. Yes, I've heard some old Puritans and some writers that I like and well that say that, the free offer of the gospel. It's not an offer. Christ was Methodism, that's their saying it, that's their slogan, offer them Christ. He is not ours to offer. Christ didn't send, God didn't send His Son down here to offer Him to rebels. He offered Himself to God, and God accepted. To imply that it's an offer is to say that we have the ability to accept it or reject it. No, we're all rejected by nature. You will not come to me. No man can. It's not an offer, is it? It's an offer that Christ made to the Father on behalf of these rebels. No good rebel. If I had to give the life of my only begotten daughter, whom I love dearly, apple of my eye, for the life of a no good, worthless criminal on death row. If I had to give, it's going to be effectful. Yeah, sure. Now, I'm not going to offer her up to unless that man is
changed and saved and repentant and thankful and grateful and all that. And I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do that. And God didn't offer him to men either. Christ offered himself. It's not an offer. It's not an invite. Kings don't invite their subjects to come to court, do they? When you were in the service, you were in the service, other men in the service. Does a general invite privates? The king, Kevin said that. Our God's no beggar, and his servants aren't beggars either. Kings give commands. David said in Psalm 71, "Thou hast given commandment to save me." And I'm so glad, because you will not come unless he gives the command. What's bid mean? Bid means to announce. Bid means to pronounce. Bid means to declare. That's what preachers do, don't we? We stand up and we declare, "Thus saith the Lord, come." God commands men everywhere to repent, to believe, to bow, to kiss the Son, doesn't it? Commands us, not an invite, not asking rebels to bow to his Son. Commanded them. You will not. They will not. They won't do it. Who will? You're looking at one. He maketh us to lie down. He's made us to sit. Wild asses go, sit. We won't do it unless he makes us. Are you telling me God makes people do something, come to him against their will? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But it's like one old preacher said, God saves us against our will with our full consent. Thy people, God's chosen people, God's elect people, will be willing. When? When they decide? When they say, "I will come." When God says, "You will come." And they come. Willingly. Gladly. And afterward, they're so glad that he gave the command to come. So glad. Not an invite. They would not come. None would come. You know, the greatest proof of man's depravity is he will not come to worship God. He will not. He will not sit in this pew. You can do everything. You can promise. We don't do that. We don't beg people. We don't bribe people to come. But we ask people to come. We tell people to come. We witness to people. It's the greatest proof of a man's depravity when you tell him, just come, just acknowledge God, just come, just sit in the pew and hear God's word, hear what God's word said. And we're going to call on God, we're going to pray to God, we're going to thank him for everything that we've been in his field all these years and all that he's done. It's just our reasonable service. Just come, just sit. We're not going to acknowledge you. You don't have to do anything. Just sit and hear God's word and give him thanks. I ain't going to do that. I'd rather have a root canal. It's true, isn't it? It's true. That sounds funny, but it's true. People will do anything except come to God's house and hear his word. That's the ultimate proof of depravity. And we're sitting here. Blessed. Oh, how blessed are they that are called. It's a powerful call. It's an effectual call. Look at verse 4. He said, "Tell them." Here's what you're to tell them, servant. "Tell them that are bidden." This is the pronouncement. This is the declaration. "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. I have my oxen. My fatlings are killed. All things are ready. I've done this thing. You don't do anything. I've killed the sacrifice. Come, just come." Isn't that what our Lord, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is? That he hath prepared a place for us, that God killed his son, the great sacrifice for his people. Huh? Something he purposed, something he prepared, he purchased, he performed. The great work of redemption by his own precious blood, his work. It's all ready, it's all finished, nothing for us to do. Just come, just sit and hear about what God has done for sinners. What's hard about that? What's bad about that? How can anybody find fault with that? But they do. And I don't like that. It says in verse 5, they made light of it. Made light of it. And it went their ways. I like my way better. That's what Cain said. Yeah, that's what Cain said. Abel said, Cain, Brother Cain, you heard from our parent. You heard that how that God the Father took a lamb right before their eyes and killed it and shed its blood and took that skin, that robe, and covered their nakedness. We heard it. Our parents told us about how that God covered their nakedness with the skin of another and gave them that blessed gospel picture of the coming woman's seed and cast them out and told them not to come back without blood. Don't ever come in my presence. Cain, you heard that too. He said, I don't like it. And I don't want to hear you tell me that again. I like my way better. He said in verse 5, he said they went to their farm. You know, a farm is where you grow things. Produce. Something you produce. Salvation, not, we've heard this, heard it every message. Salvation is not something you produce. That you bring. It's all that Christ has done. Christ has done. Went to the farm, another to his merchandise. You know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Our vain conversation received by traditional evidence. How are we redeemed? The smallest child in this room could tell, could finish that. I'm certain of that. By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way. But no, I don't like that. Some people, I don't like that. I like my way better. Brother Scott used to say men are, Cain was a turnip farmer, didn't he? He's a turnip farmer. You can't get blood out of a turnip. I like my farm. Over in Luke 14 is the same gospel. They gave many excuses and one said, I'm married. I got a wife and she doesn't like this gospel. So she wants me to go down here with her. Well, you need to tell her she can go to hell without you. That's what you need to tell. Another one said, I've got to bury my father. Well, he's dead. You don't have to die with him. You come to Christ. You come where the gospel is. Never mind them. You need to leave them. Leave your father and your mother and your husband and wife. You leave them. And you come to Christ. You come where the gospel is. It's no light matter. They made light up. This is no light matter, is it, Brother Kevin? Is it? Is it, Clay? It's no light matter. This is life and death. And it really is. Today's the day of salvation. Yeah. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody from nowhere. And that's what your pastor will say. That's what every one of these men will say. But this is the message of life. That every single man and woman and child in this room must hear. Must hear and must believe. Time is short. God forbid that we should preach it in any other way, but with an urgency. Right? This is it. Maybe the last message I ever preached. Maybe it be the last message you ever hear. I preached the gospel to some people. It was the last message they heard. You need Christ. You need to come to Christ. I told our people, Brother David, how much I love your preaching. They do too. I said, the reason being, he'll always tell everybody in his the course of his preaching, come to Christ. Come right now. But I can't. I'll come anyway. But this is how the Lord calls people into his kingdom. They made life. They went their ways. Verse 6 says, they slew the servants and treated them spitefully. They slew all the prophets. They slew all the apostles, didn't they? And verse 7 says, when the king heard it, he was wroth. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, sent forth his armies to destroy these murderers and burn up their city. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, no man more loving and merciful and kind and gracious, God the Father. God is love. God is mercy personified. God is grace, isn't it? God is long-suffering. God delights to show mercy. God is ready to pardon. God. But our God is a consuming fire. The God of the Bible is a consuming fire. We always preach Him as such, don't we? Yes, we do. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I've heard men preach, young man in California, my wife and I heard preach to some people, and it's like he relished them going to hell. And God removed him. And I'm so thankful. And I don't want that to happen. It's going to happen though. He was wroth. But angry. Go down there and kill them all. Burn up everything. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that said this. Yeah. Isn't it? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's what he said. Burn them up. Everything. And then now listen. He said in verse 8, the wedding is ready. Somebody is coming. Somebody's going to marry my son. Mm-hmm. I didn't send him in vain. Somebody's going to come. Somebody's going to marry my son. The wedding's ready. Those that were bidden were not worthy. None of them were worthy. Who's he talking about? Every one of them. They're not worthy. I'm not worthy to preach this, and you're not worthy to hear it. Nobody deserves to hear this good news, do they? What a privilege it is. What an honor it is. What a high honor. Not worthy. One time, he sent the apostles out, and he said, you go into a house, and you find somebody that's worthy, and you dwell there, and you preach to them. Well, look, there's none worthy. Who's worthy? It's those that know they're not worthy. What makes you worthy of food? Hunger. What makes you worthy of Christ? Need. Right, Brother Daniel? You need Christ? You need to hear this? How we're not worthy in ourselves. But God makes this need, like the woman at the well. He gave her a need for himself. She didn't know she needed it. She knew something was wrong. She didn't know what was right. And Christ came, showed her what was about him. You need me. She said, give me that. Okay. None worthy. So now look at verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So they went out, these servants went out in the highway, and gathered together. Gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, over in Luke 14 is the same story with more excuses. They began to give those excuses, like I said, married and got a farm and this and that and the other, and bury my father. But he told them in Luke 14, he said, you go out in the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come in. Compel them. What's that mean? Now, I knew your father, Brother Herman Pruitt. Darvin was talking about what a stout man he was, just like Caleb up in his late 70s. He had arms like Popeye. He'd pick up big boulders and build until Lord, he died in his rocking chair. But he was strong like Caleb till I knew your dad, Kevin's dad. Did your dad, Kevin, ever compel you to do anything? Did your dad ever compel you? Mine did. He had this compelling thing wrapped around his pants. And he whipped it out. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do it. compel. That doesn't mean invite, it doesn't mean beg, won't you please come now, come on. My dad never begged me to do anything. He told me. Told me. And brothers and sisters, and they sound hard, you know, well, oh, that's child abuse, he's whipping them. Scripture says it's child abuse if you don't. You love yourself. At any rate, God's compelling force is the gospel. And he makes you willing, and you will come. He lays hold of you by the gospel. He, like old Mephibosheth, fetches you. And when he does, you're sure glad that he did. Old Mephibosheth was glad. He wouldn't come. He couldn't come, didn't he? But David sent two of his strongest men. Is he going to ask this fellow who can't walk if he'll come with him? No, he can't walk. Is he going to ask this enemy of David who actually wanted the kingdom for himself if he'd like to accept David as his personal king? No! Pick him up. Well, what if he won't? Pick him up! Isn't that what the great shepherd does and goes out and finds those lost sheep? They're all black. He goes out and finds them. They're wandering. They don't come into the shepherd. He's got to go get them. What's he do? Ask them. Picks them up. Lays hold of them. Puts them on his shoulder. You're coming with me. And boy, when they get there, they're sure glad he did that. But they wouldn't have come. They wouldn't have come. And they came. They came. It says bad and good. You look bad and good. Some of you were in religion. You thought you were good. Some of you like me, Donnie, we're in the gutter. We're real bad. But those in the gutter, those in the pew are just as bad as the ones in the gutter. Same grace. They're both lost. Both lost. Both must be found. Both must be fetched. Both must be brought to the king to marry him, fall in love with him. Oh, my. So they went out, they gathered together, and they came. They came. Now go back to Revelation 19 with me. Let me close. Revelation 19. Go back there with me. Revelation 19. It says here, look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Over there in Matthew's gospel, our Lord said he came in to the wedding and there was a fellow who didn't have on that wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you get in here without that wedding garment? And he was speechless. And what the king said, bind him hand and foot and cast him out of my presence. You cannot come into this wedding without this marriage. You cannot marry my son without this garment on. And right here it says that to her, to the bride, to the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What is that? Oh, we've been hearing that, haven't we? A great deal. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What is the righteousness of saints? It ain't a what. It's a who. You know, we talk about righteousness imputed. And it's never in Scriptures imputed righteousness. Is it? It's righteousness imputed. It's because it's not a doctrine. It's person. God literally killed his son and stripped him to cover our nakedness, like Adam and Eve and them. He literally did that, didn't he? Shed his blood in order to cover our nakedness and cover our sin with his blood, pay for our sin. He had to literally strip, kill the Lamb of God to cover him. That's fact. And now, did God ask Adam if he would accept that robe? What did he do? Put it on him then. Put it on. When that prodigal son, that no good, worthless prodigal son, came back, why did he come back? Kevin, why did he come back? Says he came to himself. What do you mean by that? I know. That grace came to him in power and brought him to see himself. Look, you're in the hog pen. Look what you've done to the Father. Look, you'd be better off just be a servant in the barn. Come, go back. The Father saw him a long way off, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. What did the Father say? What's the first thing the Father said? But don't say it, I'm going to say it. We're preaching. We need somebody. That's we're face to face, don't we, Brother Don? Like old Brother Floyd. I was preaching down there, and he had a man, he knew the scriptures. He's a former preacher, and the Lord taught him the gospel through Brother Donnie, and he'd finish every scripture. One time I was preaching, I said, Floyd, now I want to tell this. Sure enough, wasn't he a dear man? What a testimony. He said, the Father said, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put it on him. What do you have to do first? He's dressed in rags. Got to strip him. He's wearing those rags in the hog pen. For a while, he thought they smelled pretty good. He said, put that on him. The child in Ezekiel. If you've never read that, read it. Go back and read Ezekiel 16. That child in Ezekiel polluted in his own blood, stinking. Nobody had cast out and a heathen and vile and wretched. But the Savior came by and said, I looked upon you and I said, live. And he said, I spread my skirt on you, over you, like Boaz did Ruth. I did. He said, you were beautiful because my covenant. He did all this to her and for her and asked her. Brothers and sisters, if anybody in here has a new King James Bible, you throw it in the trash can. I'm telling you the truth here. One word can change the truth. Read it for yourself. Verse 9 says, verse 8 says, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The New King James says, and I quote, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's a complete denial of the gospel. Throw it in the trash can. That's that subtlety, Brother Clay, you're talking about. So close, we'll sneak this in. That destroys the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, this righteousness is the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ that God stripped him of and put it on his people. Put it on them. That's not that they didn't work this up. They didn't fulfill this. His blessed Son did. 33 years of his life, which was the equivalent of an eternity spent. And 6 hours on the cross, eternity spent in hell because of our sin. No, we don't have one part in it. He did it all. Put it on him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's that way? Those that are naked, those that have seen, smelled their righteousness, they're so glad. This is not doctrine. It's not doctrine. This is his glory. This is his person. This is what he did for me. And he did this for you. Oh, my. How blessed. He said, you write this down. Blessed. Blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, it's true. This is the only thing that's not too good to be true. He really is. What men say, you know, don't believe. But you can believe God. Let me close with this illustration. Recently performed a wedding. And, you know, wedding marriages between two believers are a wonderful thing. And that's what the Lord says in that we're to marry in the Lord, believe. And these two young believers, we've known the son, the father and his mother, Stephen and Mary Parks, have been there for years, faithful believer. And their son, Joseph, we watched him, he was born as a child, this son that was given. We watched him grow up as a tender plant. And watched the Lord save him, put the fear of the Lord in him. Watched him come to Christ and confess Christ and be baptized. And he's in the church and he's in the pew. And then God brought him a wife. Oh my, Karen. The Lord taught her the gospel. She confessed Christ. We love the son. And there's a wedding. And I had the privilege of performing it. And it's such a happy occasion. Such a wonderful thing. And you see, everybody that was there knew the son. It was about the son. They knew the father, and now the son is getting married. And they fell in love with the bride. We love her as much as we love the son. And I told somebody, Donnie, this young lady, I can't wait for you to meet her. The Lord saved her, and he's given her such an understanding of the gospel and such a discernment of it. In all my years, I've never talked to or heard a young believer as with as much discernment and understanding. Her conversation, her speech, her texts, her emails, that's all she wants to talk about. And she knows, boy, we just love her. She, anyway, the whole thing is about that son. Everybody there knew the son. It's all about him, okay, and the bride. What if some fella came in there and disrupted that service? I'm here. Everybody glad to see me? I would have had his father, big man. Steve's a big man. His father would have said, "Bind him hand and foot." And it ain't about you. It's about my son. And everybody in glory knows they're there for one reason. And one reason only. The son. And that's why they're there. That's who they're there for. And that's what they're doing in glory. One thing. Worshiping the son. How about you? Oh, may the Lord bring you to the son. Amen.